You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
When we fast and pray as God's word, which brings me to Esther chapter 5. Now, when we left off in Esther chapter 4, Mordecai was not bowing to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and Haman can't stand it. He's got an ego the size of Texas, and he can't stand that this Jewish man, Mordecai, will not bow down to him. So he devises a plan, not just to kill Mordecai. He wants to kill all the Jews, every single Jew. He wants to wipe them out. And so he goes to the king and he offers to pay 10,000 talents. And we talked about this last week. If you haven't watched that message, go to waterschurch.org or youtube.com/waterschurch and watch part 2 of Providence, because it's all about the but thens in our lives. When the enemy comes at us, when life hits us upside the head, when we get into some kind of chaotic experience we did not anticipate, what do? And the enemy is serious, and he's coming for you, and he wants to consume you, and all he wants you to do, the only thing you need to do for the enemy to win and triumph, is just be passive, just be half-hearted about Christ, just kind of, you know, go through the motions of Christianity or faith or kind of half in, half out of the church. And all you need to see the enemy have his way with you in life is to be passive. But today, I'm here to stir up some activity in your life that will do damage to the spiritual realm around you, that will knock the devil out. Now, I was raised in the 1980s. In the 1980s, we were getting reruns every day of certain TV shows from the 1970s and 1960s. That's how it worked. And I remember one of my favorite shows was Batman. And I'm not talking about the Christian Bale Batman. That was phenomenal, that trilogy. And I'm not talking about the Michael Keaton Batman from the 1980s, and that was also a very cool style of Batman. I'm talking about the Adam West Batman. Raise your hand if you're an Adam West Batman fan. I expect like 4 hands in every location. I loved that show. Every episode was the same. Here's how it would go. The previous episode ended with Batman and Robin in this predicament that just seemed inescapable. They would be strapped to the rotating disc hanging over the pool of sharks with lasers on their head. No, that's a different movie. But they would just be rotating, and the Joker would be laughing, and then the Joker would monologue for about 5 minutes, and then he would ha ha ha, and he would run off to the scene, and then you would see the credits would roll, and that was it, and you were left with a cliffhanger at every single episode's end. It was infuriating because you just couldn't stand it. I want to see how it ends. So that was the trick. That was the bait by which they got you to come back to the show the next time. And so you would tune in, and then you would see it. And it was like the same thing every time. And Batman, in the first scene of the next episode, would suddenly get out of this predicament. He would somehow untie his wrists with some kind of bat contraption. He'd set Robin free. He'd jump over the shark tank. And then what would happen? The henchmen would come running at Batman. And then it was what? Batman would face him and go, wah, bam, wah, swoosh, wah, bam, zap, glurp. Like, that's how it would go. And it was always funny because those graphics were seriously impressive for 1960s and 70s television. But it was always the same thing. Like, just when you thought Batman couldn't get out of his predicament, something broke in his life. Something broke him free. Let me tell you about your life. You might be in a predicament. The spiritual Joker, the spiritual Riddler, the spiritual Penguin's coming after you. Wants your marriage, wants your singlehood, wants your purity, wants your peace, wants to take your joy away from you, and you feel trapped. You feel like this is it, and the credits are about to roll in your life. But I want to give you the power power of God. I want God's power at work in your life. I can't give it to you. God gives it to you, but I want to give you the way to get it. And here's what I thought. How many of you need a miracle in your life? You are hooked on some addiction that you just can't break free from. Or you are facing a relationship challenge that you have never faced before. And it's getting to the point where you think it's just time to go our separate ways. We're done. This is over. And you're thinking, we need this. We need a divorce. No. You need a miracle. And some of you are like, I need to move. I need to get out of my town. I need to get out of my business. No, maybe you need a miracle in that job, in that occupation. Or maybe you're praying and weeping over a child that just refuses to get right. And you're thinking, maybe he needs medicine, or maybe she needs pills, or maybe, you know, she needs a different school. No, wait. Maybe she needs a miracle. Because here's what I need to remind the church of Jesus Christ today. He is still a miracle working God. He is still the God who comes through when all hope seems lost. He's still the God who breaks chains off of people's arms and off of people's hearts. He's still the God who divides seas, who raises the dead, who casts out demons, who heals the sick, and sets men and women free. And I want to give you hope today. Wherever you are, whatever facing you, whatever trap the devil has laid for you, I want to give you hope. Because in the end of Esther chapter 4, it seems like all hope is lost. But chapter 5 starts to show us what fasting and prayer does for God's people. Stand with me at all locations for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read this couple first verses here on Esther chapter 5. Here's what it says. On the third day, everybody say on the third day on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. On the third day. How many know God does some pretty amazing things on the third day? Amen. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on this royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Remember, he said that before. He says it again. Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So there's a lot of weird stuff going on, but it's all going to point to some amazing truths in just a moment. Verse 9, "And Haman went out that day," this is the enemy of the Jews, "he went out that day glad of heart, but when he saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, went home, brought his friends and his wife Zerah together, and Haman recounted to them all the splendor, his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he'd advanced above all his officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared, and tomorrow also I'm invited by her together with the king. Yet all of this is worthless to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high," that's 75 feet high, "let a gallows 75 feet high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. What do you do when your enemy is building gallows on which to hang you? You fast and pray. Let's pray right now over this word. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that the words of my mouth will be pleasing in your sight and that the meditation of all of our hearts will also be pleasing in your sight. I pray you sow seeds of holy discontent in every single heart. That we will not be satisfied with where we are. That we will not just settle for the status quo. That we will not let whatever's happening to us be just normal and eventually depressing or gut-wrenching or hardship. No, no, no. Lord, I pray that today, every person hearing this word will start to stir their spirits to action in fasting and in prayer. And through this process, help us to see Jesus. Him and him only, in his mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you at all locations. Okay, so you need a miracle. Here's my first thought. I want you to write this down in your notes. Write this down. You've tried other things. Now try fasting. You've tried other things. Now try fasting. You've tried medical prescriptions. You've tried therapy and counseling. You've tried talking it out. You've tried working harder. You've tried working overtime. You've tried new friends. You've tried new clothes. You've tried new diets. You've tried new fads, new styles. Hey, you've tried it. Now try fasting, because here's the thing. Fasting does something for you that heaven offers that nothing in this world can accomplish in your life. And I've got from this text, I got 7 benefits of fasting. Just picking up the story once again in Esther 5:1, just notice this little textual hint here. The scripture says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. Okay, on the third day of what? Well, to know the answer to that, just back up to chapter 4, verse 16, what Esther had just called for. It says that she said to Mordecai, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for how many days? 3 days. You say, Pastor, why are we doing 7 if they only did 3? And I understand that question, but only notice that they didn't eat or drink. This is an extreme fast for extreme conditions. So we are doing an extreme fast, but we're going to drink for 7 days instead of not. You can't do a true fast, total fast of no eating and drinking for more than 3 days. It's unhealthy. You'll die. But this was an extreme fast, and it was to last for 3 days. And she said, and I'm going to do the same thing with my young women, and then I will go to the king, and even if it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So she is facing a trap. She is Batman, clasped to the rotating contraption, hovering over the tank of sharks. And she says, we got to fast. So they fast, and on the third day of the fast, listen to this, on the third day of the fast, they fasted 1, 2, 3 days. This is the end of the fast, and things start moving in the spiritual realm on Esther's behalf. And I just think that somebody needs to hear this today. You have got no movement in the spiritual life, and you're wondering, what is going on? Why am I so stuck? Why can't I get any traction? Why can't we get this fixed? Why can't I accomplish this plan? Why can't I get victory over this? It's because you need to fast and pray. And Jesus told us that we need to be people who fast and pray regularly. And I want to know, maybe some of you need to hear this text from Jesus, because he assumed we would fast in Matthew chapter 6:17. And he writes this, or he said this, when you fast, anoint your head with oil, wash your face, and your fasting will not be seen by others. But when your Father who is in secret sees you fast, the scripture says that your Father will what? The last two words, the Father will reward you. I don't know about you, but I like rewards. I sign up for the reward card. I got a reward card for every grocery store, every shoe place. I mean, I got reward cards everywhere. I'm so thankful for iPhones now. A lot of them times you can just put them on your wallet on your iPhone. But I love rewards. There are heavenly rewards waiting for you when you fast and pray. And make no mistake about this text. The first verse of Esther 5 is deliberately saying that after 3 days of fasting, stuff, spiritual things started to move in a positive direction for Esther and the people of God. 7 benefits of fasting, and then we're done. Number 1, write this down, boldness. Boldness. Some of you need boldness in your life. You cannot be a Christian without boldness. You can't. The Bible says that there's a God in this world that is out to get you, and he wants you to shrink back. He wants you to get all scared and nervous and anxious and worried about your future. He wants you living far less than where God has you. And frankly, just to put it simply, the devil wants to scare you. He's a roaring, Peter says he's a roaring lion. You know what a roaring lion is? Just an image of fear. He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Esther, up to chapter 4 in the book, she's just a scared little mouse. She hears that the edict has been proclaimed that her people are going to be annihilated in 11 months. And Mordecai says, you got to go. You've come to the kingdom for this such a time. You got to go talk to the king. And she's like, well, I don't know. He hasn't called me. I don't know where our relationship stands. I used to get chocolates on a regular basis and now nothing. And I don't think he's into me anymore. And Mordecai's like, are you kidding me? You're going to die anyway. You have got to step up and show up. And I wonder who needs to do that in your life. You got to step up. You got to show up. Hey, fathers, you got to step up and show up in the home. Hey, moms, you got to step up and show up in your marriage, in your family. Who needs to step up and show up in their business? And you've allowed the devil to just roar you into a closet of fear and anxiety and intrepidation. And what I see happening in Esther's life is after the fast on the third day, sister's got boldness. She's got boldness. Look at it again. She put on her royal robes, verse 1, stood in the inner court of the king's palace, just went right into his palace and just presented herself. That's what we are given in Christ Jesus, the ability to put ourselves into the presence of the king with boldness. The scripture says that we can come before the throne of God's grace with boldness, knowing that he will hear us. He will respond to us. And some of you have been shrinking back. You might not even realize it. You've been shrinking back in life. You've been shrinking back in your spirit. You've been kind of letting the devil, pow, boom, boom. He's hitting you. He's pushing you back, pow, boom. And you're strapped with fear, holding back your wrist. And you need, can we do it again? You need Batman power and boldness. Just kapow, bam, boo, boo. In Jesus' name, devil, step off. Thank you to Michael in the back. He's on top of it. But this is what I'm asking you to think about in your life. Where do you have fear where you need to have faith? And you're not going to have faith if there's no boldness in your life. I wonder who here's lost your nerve in the faith. You've gone cold with expecting things to work out in your favor. You've allowed the increase of wickedness in our culture to shroud you, to cause you to fear and grow anxious. And I don't think that God's people are made to be there. And I am confident that if you fast and pray, you might not feel it while you're fasting and praying. And that's just a qualifier here. None of these things are you really going to feel while you fast and pray. But on the third day, come on somebody, on the seventh day, man, there's going to be a breakthrough in the spiritual realm. And boldness is coming back into your life, or maybe for the first time in your life. Do you understand that the Bible says that fear is a spirit? Fear is a spirit. And all the young people, listen to me. I say this to you all the time. But anxiety, man, that's not a chemical. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. Your social anxiety disorder, it's a spirit. It's the devil having his way with you. It's your flesh thinking you're a nobody. It's the world pushing you into a corner, and you need Christ to rise up in you, because my Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's the first benefit that some of you desperately need of fasting. Here's benefit number 2, favor. Ooh, I like this one. I love this one. Because when Esther and the Jews fast and pray, and Esther gets bold and walks into the presence of the king, he extends his scepter to her. The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 2, and when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won, say the word, everybody, she won favor in his sight. Circle favor in your notes if you got them out. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Let me tell you how this is important, because in chapter 2 of Esther, there's favor all over this girl. She's got natural beauty, and then she's just got like this charm that just captivates everyone who's in her presence. The king's eunuchs just favor her, and God favors her, and then she walks into the king's presence in Esther chapter 2, and he favors her, and there's just favor over her life. Okay, but listen, this is something that some of you are going to resonate with. From Esther chapter 2 all the way to Esther chapter 5, that's a distance of about 3 to 4 years, and there's no mention of favor over Esther's life. There's none for those 3 to 4 years. And I wonder who needs to think about this for a moment. When you started out with Christ, you could feel and sense God's favor. You saw supernatural, serendipitous blessing come into your life. But if you're honest, it's been a while since you've seen it. You haven't received favor like you had in the early days of your faith. Or maybe you just realizing it now as I'm talking to you, that you're like, where is that divine favor over my life? You know what fasting does? It gets the favor back. It gets the favor back. Come on, this is an ancient king. Ancient kings were on to another woman every single week of the year. Esther's old news. But he sees her, and I have no doubt that her boldness, because this is the truth, women, men love a bold woman. My wife came and found me. She's the one that came and talked to me. But anyway, she's got boldness in the presence of God, or in the presence of the king, and he takes notice of her, and favor comes upon. I think about, some of you think that Christianity is, oh, maybe, I don't know, God might. No, it is not that. It is march into the presence of God, expecting him to hear you and know that he is for you and he wants to bless you. And she gets that. Boldness and then favor, and I think that some of you need to get the favor back. When Jesus was on this earth with his disciples, he didn't fast and pray, and they criticized him for it. They said, look, Jesus, why don't you fast and pray? We fast and pray all the time. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. Why don't you fast and pray? Jesus responds to them in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. He says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Translation, I'm here. They don't need to fast and pray. I'm here. And if you have Jesus Christ physically in the flesh standing next to you, walking with you through life, let me tell you something, you don't need to fast and pray. He'll just move the traffic out of the way. He'll just, you know, he'll just remove the enemy. He'll just heal the sick. Now, you don't need to fast and pray. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew 9:15. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Notice what Jesus is saying. And these are the days that we live in. The bridegroom has gone to heaven. Jesus has gone to heaven. And it's been a long time. We've been waiting for him to come back. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to fast and pray. Because I believe when we don't feel God, and some of you will go through seasons in your life you don't feel God, it's that time when you need to say, I'm not sensing God's work in my life. I don't see the favor in my life. And I know it's not a feeling all the time, but just the favor of God and just knowing that he's with you and just, you know, that confidence that fast and pray. You got to get it back. You got to go back to where you began sometimes. And maybe you've never fasted before, but what fasting and prayer does is it just kind of humbles yourself to that place where you came to Christ, humble, broken, contrite because of your sins, because of your messed up life, and you came humble. And fasting is, let me get back to that humility so that I know that God is gonna move and stir something up inside of me. So boldness, favor. Here's number 3, an open heaven. Benefits of fasting, an open heaven. And this is what Esther gets. She gets this golden offer from the king. It's said twice. I showed it to you. Verse 3, when the king saw her, he said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? Whatever you want, up to you, the half of my kingdom. Later, verse 6, and when they were eating and drinking wine at the feast, The king said to Esther, what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even in the half of my kingdom. When scripture repeats something, it's meant to draw us in to focus on it. And here's what Esther was given when she fasted and prayed. When the people fasted and prayed, she got an open invitation to make her requests known to the king. And I believe that's true for you. See, what fasting does, it deprives the flesh of what earth offers so that the spirit can receive what heaven offers. And I'm just telling you that we live in a consumer culture in this country. There are golden arches on every street corner. There are Dunkin' Donuts next to every, you know, outlet mall, everywhere. You can just appease the fleshly appetite at any moment. And you might not realize this, but your flesh, your stomach is a spoiled, rotten brat. It really is. Do you understand that you don't need to eat nearly as much as you think you do? You don't. I mean, I think most of America is case in point that you don't need to eat nearly as much as you think you do. And some of you are shooting up drugs to make sure that you remember that chemically. But I got news for you. Your body needs discipline. Your body needs to be denied. Because if you feed this beast, the flesh, I'm talking about my body. If you feed this beast, it just gets grosser and bigger and gnarlier and more controlling. And the best way to win some battles in the spiritual is to starve that sucker. Starve it. You know, this might sound morbid, but when I start a fast, I look forward to the hunger pains. I do. It sounds so morbid, but it's true. I look forward to that hunger pain because that first hunger pain, and it's going to last. If you do this all 7 days, you're not going to lose hunger pains for the first 2 days. But when they come, I start to say, that's right, flesh. Take that. Oh, Tim, you see what you get under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think you got to look forward to it might be painful. It might be miserable, but rejoice because what you're doing is you're beating that flesh into the ground to say, you're not in charge. The Holy Spirit is in charge of my life. And we get an open heaven. And what does heaven give us? Heaven gives us what earth can't give us. Letter A in your notes, the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you need joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These things come not from this world. They come from the Holy Spirit. And then I thought about there's another gift that heaven gives through the Holy Spirit, through fasting and prayer, and it's the leading, letter B in your notes, the leading of the Spirit. You need direction. You need to know where to go. You need to understand the times. You need to know what to say to the person who's confronting you. You need to know how to talk to the person that you've got to reconcile with. You've got to learn how to parent, or you've got to learn how to do the job well. And God's given you a mouth, but you keep bumbling and stumbling in your words, but God wants to give you leading on how to walk in confidence. Acts chapter 13, while they were praying, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. It's one of my favorite passages of the Bible, Acts chapter 13, verse 2, because it's saying, the Holy Spirit speaks when we fast and pray. Who needs to hear from the Holy Spirit? Which brings me to number four benefit of fasting and prayer. Write this down. Discernment. Oh, my friends, this one's big. This one is huge. And I get this from Esther chapter 5. I do. So she's got boldness. She's got favor. She's got an open heaven. She's got the king literally saying to her, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And amazingly, Esther doesn't say, well, there is this law on the books that needs to be removed. The reason why she doesn't say that is because she understood the kingdom of Persia. The kingdom of Persia, if the rule was, if a law is in place, the law never gets revoked. It's been repeated in the book of Esther several times up until this moment. So she understands. Let me just say it like this. She has discerned the times in which she has lived. So she comes up with this weird plan. Like, you look at it, when you look at this, it's like, what are you doing, girl? Look at verse 4. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared. Really? That's your plan? That you're gonna throw a party. And this is your means to delivering the Jews from annihilation. Okay, think about this. Well, you've never thought about it, but I had time to think about this. That's what my job is. And so I looked at the whole book of Esther and I found something out about the book of Esther that's so cool. All right, here we go. Did you know that there are 7 feasts in the book of Esther? In fact, the book is just covered with feasts. Feasts dominate the whole stinking story. In the first chapter, there's 2 feasts going on. There's 3 feasts. There's King Xerxes' first feast of 6 months, then his 7-day after-party feast, and then Vashti's personal private feast with her lady friends, and then there's Esther's feast in chapter 2, and now she's going to throw 2 feasts in chapter 5 and 6, and then there's going to be another feast when the Jews finally get victory over their enemies, and now that leads to the Feast of Purim, a feast that the Jewish people to this day celebrate every single year. You know what Esther did? You know why she called for a feast? Because she knew how this kingdom ticked. She knew what got Xerxes' attention. This guy liked a good party. And the reason why she doesn't just come out and say, I need you to deliver my people from annihilation is she used discernment given to her by the Holy Spirit, listen to this, to speak Xerxes' language. I wonder who needs to know how to speak the language of the people you're dealing with. I wonder who needs to know how to talk in such a way that your voice starts to win people over in your life. I wonder who needs to, through this fasting and prayer time, let the Holy Spirit come and put a guard over your mouth, because if you're honest today, you'll say, my mouth gets me in so much trouble. And some of you boast about that. Oh, my mouth always gets me in trouble. And really under the surface, it bugs you to death that you just can't keep your mouth from getting you in trouble. And I think that this is what God's gonna do in some of your lives this week as you fast and pray. He's gonna put a guard over your mouth, and then he's gonna give you discernment on how to read the room, to read the community, to read the family member, to read the marriage partner, and start speaking in a way that brings favor into your life with them. What Paul says in Philippians, so powerful. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. We can't just love people. We need knowledge and discernment on how to love. We need to love with discernment. Some people need different things than we are able to give. We need discernment to know that. The word for discernment in the Greek from Philippians 1:9 is asthesiai. We get the word thesis from this. It means to understand the real nature of something, to understand. You might see it one way, but discernment gives you a backstage view of what's really going on. And some of you, I'm telling you, I'm so excited for this to happen in you because you've never operated in discernment, and this is going to be the first time in your life. You don't just see things on face value, you can see behind the thing, and you can start speaking in such a way that you start to move things with your mouth in a positive direction in your life, with your children, with your spouse, with your family, with your boss, with your employees, and God's gonna give you grace and a conversation gift that's seasoned with salt, what Paul talks about. Season your conversation with salt so that people wanna hear more of what you're saying. Man, we need this now more than ever before in a world of confusion. We need discernment on what's true and what's right and what's good. And Esther she's just got it. She just starts nailing this. Number 5, benefit of fasting, peace under pressure. This one. Oh, somebody needs this one in their life. You ever think about the fact that the Bible says in verse 4 that she said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast I prepared. And then later, and this is not on the screen yet, but later verse 8, during that feast, the king makes another offer, have whatever you want, open heaven again. And she said, okay, I'm gonna throw a feast tomorrow and I want you and Haman to come then again. Haman, I get inviting the king to the feast, but I don't get Haman. But this is the discernment at work. And she has been given spiritual discernment. I don't even know if she was really thinking this out. I think the Holy Spirit was guiding her. But here's what I thought about, and you got to think about this. The guy who literally signed the edict, wrote the document to kill her people, is going to be eating at the table with her. And I just had this thought. How do you eat in the presence of your enemy? How do you eat when you know the people at the table are coming for you? Oh, my friends, you might know that passage from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And David had gotten a hold of what Esther got a hold of in Esther 5 through fasting and prayer, that when you are filled with the Spirit of God through fasting and prayer, you can have peace in the presence of your enemies. Somebody is facing somebody in your life, and they're coming at you, and they're harassing you, and you're like, they're just getting inside. It's one thing for enemies to be outside of you, but how many know they so often get up inside of you? You know what you need? You need peace. You need peace in the pressure. Number 6, fasting gives patience in the process of God's deliverance. I want to do this one real quick because it's about patience. And I don't like talking about patience because I don't like patience. That's why it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But here's what you see. Now back to Esther chapter 5, verse 8. She's got patience. She's like having feast day after feast day, and she's not in a rush. And to me, it's like, man, if there's an edict that's about to come from my people, I'm like, let me get this thing fixed quick. That's me. I like to fix things quick. But discernment added to peace yields patience. Huh? Are you hearing that? Discernment, knowing what to do, added to peace in the presence of your enemies, leads to patience in the process. So she invites him to the next night. And then things really start to roll in the next chapter. I love this passage from James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. And then this next line, establish your hearts. What is fasting and prayer? Father, some of you, this has got to be your prayer this week. Father, put some patience in here. I need my heart established so that I'm not freaking out at everybody, so that I'm not worried all the time, so that I'm not always complaining about where I am in life. How often it is so easy to fall into just complaint central and just start, you're not praying, you're just complaining to God. You're just telling him all of those things. Everything's not working. I don't know why. Where are you? And I get it. You should complain because he'll hear you and he will respond. But sometimes we got to realize that all we've done for the last couple of weeks with our prayer life is complain, and we now need to be patient and to know that the latter rains are on the way. Colossians chapter 1 verse 11 says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have the endurance and patience you need. Underline, you need. You need it. May you be filled with joy. I think joy is on the other side of patience, but patience is on the other side of discernment and peace. And finally, number 7, benefits of fasting, frustration in the enemy. Frustration in the enemy. Now, this one doesn't come to you. This one comes to your enemy. And I'm not talking about people. It might be people, but you got a spiritual enemy that you can frustrate. Listen to me very carefully, Waters Church people. Listen to me, everybody watching me online, even if you don't come to my church. Nothing frustrates the spiritual adversary coming at you than fasting and prayer. Because he only has one fastball. He only has one fastball with humanity. And you know what it is? He's been throwing the same fastball since the Garden of Eden. And the fastball is this: just please yourself. Just please yourself. That's what he does. He gets up on the mound and he hot kicks his leg and he throws, please yourself. That's what the devil's been doing for thousands upon thousands of years. That's how we got wars we got. That's how we got land grabs that we've seen. That's how we've got the political division that we've got. He's just putting into everybody's mind, please yourself, please live for you, feed your flesh. If you've got an urge, meet it. If you've got an itch, scratch it. It's all about you. And this has been the game plan from the Garden of Eden. And the best way to frustrate him is to just refuse to swing at his pitch. Just refuse to even get into the batter's box. Just say, no, I'm not playing that game. I am actually gonna deny myself. What did Jesus say? When you deny yourself, you'll find life. So the Bible says, really quickly, summing up the last part of chapter 5, when Haman went out that day joyful and glad in heart, he saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and he neither rose nor trembled. He was filled with wrath, and then he goes home, and he gathers his friends, and he starts bragging because he's got to overcompensate for the fact that this one guy won't bow to him. And the Bible says that he said, even Queen Esther, verse 12, let me come to the feast with the king she prepared, and I'm also invited tomorrow. But then it says this, yet all this is worth nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew. And you just see this. This weak man, he's the symbol of a carnal man. This is the symbol of the carnal woman. Listen to me very carefully because this will save your soul. A carnal man, a carnal woman, they obsess about one thing in their life. And all their emotions are like wagons circling that one thing. And if they have that one thing, their emotions are sky high. And if they don't have that one thing, their emotions are sky low. I wonder if that's you here today. I wonder if there's somebody here today, you don't even realize it. Your entire emotional life is wrapped up in one thing. Maybe the approval of a parent. Maybe the love of another person. Maybe you're looking for fame. Maybe you're looking for fortune. Maybe you're looking for power. Maybe you're just looking for, I don't know, more money, and you're just obsessed and it's just gotten a hold of you. You're doing what the enemy is all about. And fasting and prayer breaks that out of your life so that you can please God and frustrate hell. I'm trying to give you the keys to frustrating the enemy in your life, because I want the enemy frustrated. When the enemy is frustrated, he doesn't know what to do with me anymore. And the power of God comes up in me, and the rewards of heaven start to fall upon me. If our keyboardists are not already up, come on up as we get ready to close at every location. Come on up and start to play some music. Last verse I want to leave you with is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Watch this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he, what? And that he rewards those. And that the ESV doesn't have this word, but other translations have this word. He rewards those who diligently seek him. 2024, let's take some ground now over this year. And in your own life, your family, or your own personal life, your professional life, wherever it is, and especially in your spiritual life, let's take some ground so that we can get out of whatever traps the devil is laying for us and walk in victory.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.